Amen. I'll do my prophecy at the end. Okay, so who here has ordered something in the mail and you receive a box and you have to put it together? If it's from China, that's the catch. You have to put it together, right? Now, everything in the box, we're just going to assume that the manufacturer has not made a mistake. Do you ever have extra parts? Something, where does this go? I don't know, it's working. So what do you do with the extra part? Set it aside. We're going to need that at some point, whatever it is. Whatever we bought is functioning, but the manufacturer has a reason for that. And a lot of times I like the challenge of putting something together without looking at the instructions. I think a lot of men are like that. Then I always have to go back and rebuild it. But everything there is for a purpose. Here are some styrofoam blocks. And you could, with these, if you had children or something, you could build some things. And forgive me for my being handicapped right now. I'm healing. But, okay, so if you're going to build something like with toys, why don't you do something interesting, right? So you go, okay, I could probably get four on top of one. Let's see if I can do this. But in order to do that, I got to have one on top, and I have to have enough weight above it. And I think I can get this. If I have one more hand. There, let's just see. Okay, can we build a structure on top of one? Okay, I did. And so you look at that, and you might build a house out of cards. Mm-hmm. You build something, and you go, what is this good for? An objective. I built something. Balance. Is this good to build anything important on?
No.
Why?
Because it doesn't have strength.
It's all going to fall apart. And the thing about buildings and stuff is that I got a crazy imagination, and sometimes it's a handicap. So we're in Mexico, and we went and saw these pyramids. These pyramids, and we'll just try to make the pyramids. I'm talking, and as I'm looking at the pyramids in Mexico, so the North American. Then people that are indigenous to North America, they didn't build a wheel. They didn't build anything. Nothing. We go down to South America and north of Mexico, they had some big structures. They had keystones. I'm like, I didn't know that they had keystones all the way over here. And as I look at the pyramid in Mexico, and I recognized that the structure... I'll go ahead and I'll... do something like this. So here's Machu Picchu. And I looked at this pyramid in Machu Picchu and I went, it is very similar to Egypt. And I went, oh, wow. Some sort of knowledge, and it's reflecting the knowledge that they had in Egypt, and this must mean something, that it was maybe the same teacher, is what I was thinking. And I had this whole thing going to go, wow, you know, what does it mean that the Mexicans built like the Egyptians? And I'm entertaining the idea. Then I talked to my father, and you know, my father said, nah. He goes, if you want to build anything tall, you have to build it out that way. If you want a big structure, especially with stones, it's going to have, and you can't build like, you can't do one on top of the other because it starts balancing the problem in the first place. The reason why the Mexican pyramids were built similar to Egypt is necessity. It has to be a pyramid. So it's physics. So pop the balloon right in my hypothesis, but it was a learning lesson. So, and so what we have is with Yahweh's word, and we're just going to assume that you have a good translation where there is no errors. Everything that is in the Word, there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for everything that He has in there. But what is the purpose of all the words? We're going to find scriptures. There's many things in scriptures that you'll find that it is not like everything else. It is very different. And you're like, there's one of a kind scripture, and if you've never read the book, you don't know that. All you know is somebody keeps saying the same scripture over and over again. And what it is a building on top of one scripture. And that's why if you question that one scripture that contradicts these scriptures, what happens?
Awesome.
You will be attacked. And sometimes it's not necessarily malicious. The same reason that if I built something like this, and then a kid, one of those things I did earlier, and a kid comes close to it, what would I do? I would defend it. Now, there are evil people, but we're just going to address the people that are maybe ignorant. But what happens is most, there's a lot of very popular doctrine, and you know what it is? It's an upside-down pyramid. It's thousands of things and built on top of one verse. What it should be is when we find a scripture that is different from the many, and we go, this is different than that, what do you do when you're building something? You set it aside. That is humility. You go, well, this says number one, and the second level is number two, and this is number one, but this number one doesn't fit. We know it doesn't go here. But it's in the box. What do we do with that scripture? We set it there. This is reverence for the word. You know, sometimes, and E.W. Bulmer said, it was important. He goes, Yahweh doesn't promise answers to everything. He says, it is the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter, glory of kings to search it out. So we find a scripture that we can't understand. We should have reverence for it. It's still in there, but we should set it aside. When you have one scripture saying this way is up, and 25 saying that way is up, then we go, okay. And that's how you reconcile the word. So today is just going to be examples of upside down pyramids. And for those who have ears to hear, so you could ask somebody. So I just got to witness to a contractor recently, and his whole life, and I have to back up. The reason why I am disciplined is because I have incredible parents. I mean, I'm just so grateful. I was paying for a traffic ticket recently. There's people shackled in orange vests. And there are these people on here. I'm looking at the rest of the people that are in this courtroom. And I'm like, wow, did they go a different direction than me? I'm the only person in there that doesn't look like I've robbed the bank. And some attorneys from my office came walking by. They're like, Aaron, oh, hey. Oh, it's got porous. Is everything okay? I said, yeah, I got a ticket. My license expired. He goes, oh, okay, good. But as I was reflecting on the criminals in the room, I'm like, Yahweh was like, he humbled me. He goes, you were this close to making one wrong decision that could, because I did grow up with people that made one, two, three, four, and everything just starts falling apart. Their lives are just like these people. So Yahweh was reminding me, you are successful because you had really good shepherds that said, don't do that. They corrected me, and more importantly, that they would manifest through praying for me. But back to the contractor. Here he's been through a divorce, and this contractor has come to my house. I want to do a job for about $200. He bidded $40,000. No, thank you. Not $40,000 to fix four boards. But then he started asking about the word. And with the word, do you know what his whole life is built on? Nothing. He doesn't even have an upside down pyramid. Because you ask him and you say, why do you believe that? He has no idea. The problem what we have is that the Matthew 7:24 says a wise man hears the word and then does it. And Mark Hankin says, and then when you go through that storm, like the evil person, you will know you got good insurance. Just, hey, relax. And so, and I got to explain to him, when you go through storms or your kids go through storms, there's no promises you're going to get to keep anything. You have to learn this word. And he goes, you read this whole Bible? And I said, I was around very successful people and their discipline rubbed off on me. Yes, but it wasn't until I was 40 years old that I read the whole thing. He goes, wow, that's amazing. I said, John Adams did it when he was four. That's how low the bar is. He was four? I go, yeah. And then he read it every year. How did a four-year-old read that? He had really good parents. I had really good parents too. But how low is his bar? You've never even read it. He has nothing to build on. And what you have is you have some people that have really good hearts that when the storms come, they're going to lose everything. And guess who they're going to blame? Why did you do this to me?
Yeah.
You didn't hear it, you didn't do it, you didn't read it. And that's where we can go, and can you defend your beliefs, why you believe this or believe that, in a humble way, not to hurt somebody. Because if somebody is built on an upside down pyramid, what we should look at is going to go, okay, this thing's going to come tumbling down. Father, how do I help this person? Because it's going to come tumbling down by somebody that loves you or by an adversary. Mm-hmm. And if we humble ourselves, we say, Father, do I do anything? He might say, zip it. It's unprofitable discourse. They're going to attack you. And I've had that before. You're looking at somebody, do I help them or do I not help them? But if we don't help them, and we look at this, and here's this guy, you're going to go, his sons are about ready to get married. They're at that age, and the sons know nothing of the scriptures. And I was talking to him. I said, don't you care about your sons? I love my sons. You don't know how to stay married. You have no foundation. Your covenant's based on nothing. And now your son's at the married age, and I'm going to go, you got to learn this thing. And it wasn't said that way, the way I'm saying it now. It was very non-confrontational. But the whole thing was okay, and that whether he builds or doesn't build, that's on him. And that's what Christ is going to look at us. He's going to say, if you love somebody, tell them the truth. You try to help people. But here's examples of upside-down pyramids. But the first place we will go is you have to go to Matthew 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, if somebody would read chapter 4, verse 3.
And coming near, the tempter said to him, if thou art God's son, speak that these stones may become loaves. But he answering said, it is written, not on bread alone shall man live, but on every declaration coming forth through the mouth of Yahweh.
I guess this isn't the best example in this one, but what, in another gospel, he's quoting Psalms 90 or 91 saying, he's given his angels charge, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So the adversary knows scriptures. The adversary has false prophets, false ministers, false pastors, and they know scriptures too. But how did Yehoshua answer scriptures? It was a scripture with a scripture. And go back into verse 5. Then the adversary taketh him with, this would be a better example, taketh with him unto a holy city and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou art son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, to his messengers will he give charge concerning thee, and on thy hands will he bear thee up, lest thou strike against a stone with thy foot. And so it's important for all of us to know this chapter right here, because if somebody takes a scripture out of context and they say, boom, boom, one scripture, when it go, it does say that. We do have one part, this over here. But it doesn't do what you're saying. You can't build something on top of it. What do we do with it? We're not quite sure what it means, but it does not fit here, because we got 400 saying just the opposite. Is it in the scripture? Absolutely. Yeah, we can see it. But what does it mean? We don't know what it necessarily means, but we can say what it does not mean. And it's real important. We look at something, they're going to go, it's something difficult. But then in Yehoshua in verse 7 said unto him, again it is written, thou shalt not put the test Yahweh thy Elohim. And so Yehoshua answered the scripture with the scripture. And so that's where we should be, to be able to go and to help somebody. For instance, like right now, here's this example. In John 20, verse 28. If you read John 20, verse 28, Thomas calls Jesus Christ, or Yehoshua Mashiach, my Lord and my God. There it is, right there. He's the creator, right there. We know that if your father is an Elohim, it makes you an Elohim. We know if your father is a monkey, it makes you a monkey. If my father is a giraffe, it makes me a giraffe. And Jesus Christ and John was saying, my father is a creator. What does that make it? It makes you an Elohim. So that's a separate note. But if somebody goes, Thomas said it right here, aha, then we go, does Jesus have a God? Well, what do you mean? Okay, you're saying Jesus is God or the Creator. Does he have a God right now? And so we have one scripture where right now, my wife pointed this out at the church during music. I think it was music. The pastor will talk about the Father and the Son. But the music is almost all Jesus. It's only Jesus. And when she noticed that, I was really proud. I was like, she's noticing. She's looking at these things. But there is no Father anymore. There's only Jesus. You're going to go, this is a new Jesus that Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes, but then he goes, does Jesus have a God? And here are 8 verses, and I think there's 14 verses that specifically says that Jesus Christ right now has a God. And so what that does is you don't build on this. We set this over with what Thomas said, but if somebody would read, I guess I'll read Romans 5, verse 6, in order that with one accord, with one mouth, you may be glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a God right now. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Afterwards, the end, whensoever he delivereth up the kingdom unto his God. So this is the book of Revelation. Here's Yehoshua. Eventually, he's going to give it up to his God right now. And the book of Revelation is also going to say Jesus has a God. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelations 1:6, and he hath made us to be a kingdom of priests unto his God and Father. Okay, so we look at this, and if we're sitting around somebody, go, it is also written. And when somebody gets to see, I believe there's 13. This specifically says Yehoshua, in the Gospel of John, he goes, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Right there. He's got a God right now. And then if you read it, you're going to say, wait a minute, who's sitting at the right hand of the Creator? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Right. Okay, so we have this, but you have the scripture to help people. And the thing is going to be, you think about the styrofoam that floats, right? And so if you build a house on styrofoam, that if floods come, you're going to float. You'll be okay, like Noah. There's a lot of people, the things that they're building on, it's not going to float. And we look at it, and that's where we should be helping people. If we look at the next one, if somebody would read Leviticus 13:46.
All the days that the plague is in him shall he continue unclean. Unclean he is, alone shall he remain. Outside the camp shall be his dwelling.
And so here's there's a word called alone. The word is like bad. It sounds a lot like bad or badad, depending how it's used. And it says, what does this word mean? If somebody is unclean, he should remain alone. Alone. What does alone mean?
Separate.
By yourself. There's nobody else there. There's no company. And so we would look at Yahweh before his son's born. And here's 20 scriptures. I'll just read the scriptures. I'll read the first couple. So Psalm 72:18. Blessed be Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, who doeth wondrous things by himself alone. And then Isaiah 37:16, O Yahweh of hosts, Elohim of Israel, inhabiting the cherubim, thou thyself art El, even thou alone. Isaiah 37:20. Now therefore, O Yahweh our Elohim, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that thou art Yahweh, thou alone. Not three. Psalms 86:10, for great thou art, and dost wondrous things. Thou, O Elohim, of thyself alone. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh alone. 1 Samuel 7:4, the sons of Israel put away the Baals and Asherahs and served Yahweh alone. Not three in one. Second Kings 19:15, Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, inhabiting the cherubim, thou thyself art El alone." And so what people will teach now is they'll say in Genesis 2 and Genesis 1:1, Elohim is a plural word, and this means this is God in three persons, and this because it says we. And what you do is you say, okay, Elohim is it's always plural, not just in this case. Face is also plural too. When he says Yahweh brooded over the faces of the earth, that's plural. It's not translated plural. But when you read Genesis and they say Elohim is plural here, you go, what is your Bible? How does it translate that word? Singular. Elohim. It says God. And if it was plural, if it was, through the rest of the chapter, it should be they, because it's more than one, right? And if you read the rest of the chapter, what it is, it's all singular. The translators know it's singular here. And so this is where you can look at it, and Elohim is plural, but so is faces. There's a lot of Hebrew words. And you look at this, but it goes, him alone. And you read it, and you look at it. And what we do is, when you look at 20 verses that says before the New Testament, before the birth of Christ, Yahweh is telling through his prophets, us, through his scriptures, it's just me. At least when it comes to this. And what is that? I got 20 blocks to build something on. And the wider the foundation, the higher I can actually build something. If it doesn't have a wide foundation, you can see right here, I couldn't get it very high because it's very limited. But when we got 20 scriptures there, you go, okay, that is something to build upon. Or you don't create a doctrine out of one scripture. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the scripture, the doctrine, there's not even a scripture behind it. Turn to the next page. Matthew 28, verse 19. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, is he says, go baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and the Holy Spirit. Is it in the Scriptures? Yeah. And they're going to go, there it is. You got three gods in one. He says it right there. Jesus Christ said it. That settles it. And in a courtroom, I got to see that one time. There was somebody was it was quoted. Here's the words they were saying. And it was on Sean Hannity. But it was all taken out of context. And you didn't hear what he said before or after. And they edited it. And Sean Hannity went, here's the whole thing. And he went, what? I've been deceived. You kidding me? In a courtroom, you say, it does say that. How many times does it say that in scriptures? One scripture. That's it. And does that one scripture contradict any other scriptures? Well, 1 Timothy 2:5 is one that I'm going to suggest can be a foundation, because it says there is one God, remember Yahweh alone, our mediator, amen, Christ Yehoshua. And so it does say that about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there. We also have to say, how many people were baptized like this in the name of in the scriptures? 50 days later, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. No?
I read 10 days.
It was 10, okay, 10 days. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's all, they never did it. Are you kidding? Peter never did it? No. Not one time in Scripture did they ever baptize that way. They baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you share that to somebody, they should go, what does Matthew 28:19 mean? It's not what you say it means. It's in there. So what we do is we set this over here, and there are things that are puzzles. And that if we humble ourselves, Yahweh will teach us where it is. And I'll ask my wife, I'm trying to put something together, please speak in tongues for me. I just want this thing to work. My dad's putting together a treadmill. I just want this thing to work. And if we humble ourselves, he'll go, it could be, Aaron, you and your low IQ, or you're never going to get it. Just set it aside. But it could be somebody else is going to be able to unravel it. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how many times is this done? Zero. We'll just turn, it's like I call it the 1-3 test. So we'd say, okay. And so I got to do this with a friend of mine. And I showed him some scriptures, and he goes, how can this be? And I go, just look at the evidence. Look at your it, why is that important? Because the guy that I was talking to, he's got a great heart. I mean, he's got a really, really, really good heart. But he has things built. On some things, there is no scripture. And other things that are built completely upside down. And I can look at it, and I go, that thing's falling over. How can I say I have the love of God in me if I don't say that thing's going to fall over? Who the heck are you? Oh, would you like to know why? No. Okay. I have been a mediator, and I'm off the hook. But if they go, this guy came back and he went, you're going to have to explain this to me. And I said, before we went into this 1-3 test, and it's not all 1-3, but 1-3 is an easy way to do this test. I said, did the Apostle Paul do greetings in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And how many times did he talk the Holy Spirit? And he went, with the book of Acts. I go, yes, the book of Acts is personified just like wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And that can be confusing. But also in the book of Acts, when Stephen is stoned, what does he see? He sees God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? No. And he knew this one. He saw the glory of the Creator, not the Creator, and Christ standing at the right hand. I said, who's at the left hand? He says, we don't know. He goes, don't add to the text. Mm-hmm. Moses says, don't you add to this. The Apostle Paul says, don't go beyond the things that I have taught you. Heaven's for real. People coming back from heaven or hell with new stories. We've been warned. Stick within the text. And so in his case, we did it. And so you go to Romans 1. So after the Gospels, you just go to the next book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans. And the important thing about me pointing out an upside-down pyramid is if I am being honest, not honest in front of you and in front of myself, but one day I'm going to go before Jesus Christ, Yehoshua, and I got some things that are upside down. I guarantee it, all of us do. We got things that we have ideas and concepts, and it's going to fall right over. A tower or whatever it is. It could be a relationship. A lot of times it's relationships. We think we have somebody in our life, and all of a sudden they just stab you in the back. I know my wife has had that. I mean, she's an incredible leader, leading by example, especially against the Democrat Party. She stands up again, and she goes, she'll go, I'll tell you all about the Democrats. They're socialists. And she comes in, she starts teaching them. And why does she do that? Because my wife has got an incredible heart, and she loves them. And because there are some people that are deceived. And one of her friends, I'm so proud of my wife, it was a friend of hers who worked for the socialist government, who's a single mom. And if we leave socialism, I'm going to lose my job, and who's going to take care of my son? And I don't know exactly what my wife did, but she basically says, you do what's right. And I would have said, who's your sufficiency? Because that's what my parents would taught me. And here's this single mom. If anybody, you just zip it, right? Here's Eliana and Felipe. She's got a great heart, but her paycheck and her food comes from a socialist who is robbing other people to feed her. What does she do? My wife took a stand. It was a difficult thing for this woman to hear. And guess what? She got hired on by Malay.
Oh, great.
Malay hires her on. Give her a chance. And now my wife can correct me the areas, but that's what I remember. And I went, where would she be if my wife didn't speak? And Jesus Christ said, I didn't come here to unite everybody. I came here to divide people. Mm-hmm. Why would he want to divide people? He doesn't want to divide people. People have divided themselves either by ignorance or because they enliven themselves. We're watching Lord of the Rings, and the king of the dwarves finally gets the gold. Now he has got idolatry, and he's got, they call it dragon sickness. And we're watching this going to go, and now he's lying to himself. I'm like, that looks just like Saul. Mm-hmm. Here's King Saul. But that was my wife. But Romans 1:7. And somebody would read that for me. And so here's what we do is not to, if you use these scriptures, this is me too, to exalt yourself, to knock others down, How do you think our Father feels about that? Because I guarantee you, everybody in this room and listening to this has upside down pyramids in their life. And he goes, you want me to do that to you, Aaron? No. Humble yourself so I don't have to humble you. The word says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so when we look about helping somebody, if we really want to help them, I love my doctors when I go talk to them, because doctors, their intellect is so much higher than mine. We just had a physician here from Vero's party, and this guy had yellow hands, and he asked this guy like 30 minutes of questions about his hands being yellow. He didn't come to any conclusions. He just kept, what about this? What about that? And doctors will do that. They start asking questions, and they start working around, how does this feel? How does that feel? Instead of just going right to a conclusion. But if we go to Yahweh, he'll say, help me, help this person. And you know, one of the best way to help somebody who is living in slavery, because if the truth sets us free, lies chain us. And it says that in Peter. It says those people that are promising freedom are in chains right now. So I did this with the contractor. He said something else, and he said, well, those daggum, we can at least agree on the Catholics. Nobody likes a Catholic. I look at him, and I go, what's wrong with the Catholics? He goes, well, they got Mary as another god. I said, so they have four gods. I said, you have three. They have four, you have three. Don't be a hypocrite. and then we went through some of the scriptures, and I go, look at this, and here's a book of Acts. And but Romans 1:7, if somebody would read that.
Unto all that are in Rome, beloved of Yahweh, called saints, favor unto you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Lord Yahushua Mashiach.
And so what you do with this is you say, are we counting one, two, or three? And it should be, as if you teach somebody this way, Aaron, if that's just one scripture against one scripture, then what you have here is we have a stalemate. And sometimes we don't know, and it can't be that. But the things that that I was taught by my parents growing up is the important things, the very, very, very important things, Yahweh says over and over and over and over again. The things that aren't important, sometimes he never even talks about it. Here's an example. When's Christ coming back? It wasn't really clear. But there were some things he will be clear. For instance, you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Right? How many times did he say that? I am the way. I am the only way. And in John, the epistle of John, there's only one way, the Father. You don't repent, you're not getting in. And he says it over and over again. You reject the people. You slew the prophets. And so those things are clear. Other things, we kind of go, that isn't clear. But here, when you have two, not three and one, you're going to go, but is this... and then you go to 1 Corinthians 1:3. And so a lot of these are 1:3 and 1:1, 1 and 2. You just go, how many greetings? Is it greetings for 1, 2, 3, or 4? And the guy that I was helping about this, he's a good friend of mine. When we went through all these scriptures together, when he got done, his stomach, it was in a knot. He goes, how come nobody's ever showed this to me? And we kind of went back and forth, and I go, the truth sets us free. If the scriptures are contradicting what you believe, our Father is trying to help you. And so, and he was like, man, I just don't understand. And so we had, but it was nice. We'll see what he's going to do. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 1:3.
Favor to you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Lord Yahushua Mashiach.
And then 2 Corinthians 1:3, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3 and 17, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians. It's the easiest test for witnessing. All you do is go to the beginning and you look for the first 9 verses. It's going to say two entities. Greetings from Aaron, Veronica, Wendy and Chuck. How many people is the greetings coming from? That's 4. Great. And the Apostle Paul, always 2. Where did I stop? 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon 1:3, Hebrews, the 14th example, and I didn't go over it to the Gospel of John, but in Hebrews, the beginning of it is talking about a father and a son sitting at the right hand. It's just two. James 1:1, 1 Peter 1:3, 2 Peter 1:2, 1 John 1:3, 2 John 1:3, Jude 1:1, and then turn to Revelation 21 or 22. And I missed one because Revelation 1:6 is also. It's going to say Jude. Revelation 1:6 is that Jesus has a God. No, sorry. But in 22, at the end of the book, 22 verse 3, and here's the ending of the story. And no curse shall there be any more in the throne of God, and of the Lamb shall there be therein. And his servants will render divine services, and they shall see his face. Two. And we look at that, that's the end of it. And we're going to go, there's... what did I do here? What I just went over was about 21 verses. Now, Hebrews doesn't say God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, but it does say talk about the Father and the Son being exalted in Yahweh. And so there's two. Then there's 21 verses. What does that mean? That's something to build on.
Yeah.
And when you then the next big one, these other ones. That I know, and again, my whole thought is, how many things do I still need to learn? And Father, and I'm learning to say, correct me, but please be gentle. I'm only 47 years old, but I've learned some things the hard way. I don't want to learn things hard anymore. And our Father, and here's Jesus Christ. And I was just reading and talking about Christ wanted to introduce us to his Father. Yeah. My wife introduced me to her mom. One day I'm going to get to meet my wife's niece and nephew. You know how excited and privileged I'm going to be? And here's Jehoshaphat wants to introduce me to the Father. Wow! But correct me, and please be gentle. And when I got an idol or something I don't want to let go, please give me something better to focus on and help me. Because I guarantee you, I have things in my own life that need to get fixed. But the next one is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, it says, absent from the body is present with the Lord.
The King James.
And so they're going to say, when you die, it is good you're going to be in heaven. And so that's going to be the one scripture. The first thing you have to do to address that, you go, who died in that chapter? Was it Stephen? Was it James beheading? Nobody dies in that chapter. It's not death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a whole chapter on the people that have died. He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, like others are ignorant. And what our Father teaches, I have 25 scriptures that say they're asleep, not awake. Turn to Ecclesiastes 9:5. Well, turn to Psalm 6. That's an easier one to find. But Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the dead know not a thing. Psalms chapter 6, verse 5 says, here's David. He's saying, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. Wait a minute. No, when David died, he's in heaven playing a harp. We know how much he loved music, right? Mm-hmm. He's up there playing a harp or singing. What's he doing? And if you didn't lead somebody into that, I bet you he's doing this or he's doing that. You're going to go, David says there's no remembrance of thee. That's depressing. Yeah, it is. Well, where's the hope in that? It's called the return of the king. The king's coming back. And he's going to wake up all the sleepers. My wife's favorite book, Ezekiel, these bones, awake. Can they live? You know, Lord. I have somewhere saved on my computer 50 scriptures of Yahweh will teach you about death if you're humble. Other people, they don't want to know about death. They're going to be just like Eve. They don't want to believe in death and sleep. They want to believe I'm going to be alive somewhere. And there's John 3:16, also with the contractor. I go, is Jesus Christ the only way to life everlasting? He goes, amen. I goes, what's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe shall not perish but have life age abiding. I said, do they go to heaven or hell? They shall not perish. They don't perish. And I go, if you believe people are in hell right now, they have life, everlasting life. You don't believe Jesus is the only way. There's lots of ways. He's just the way to the good life. And he's like, whoa. And my dad did the same thing when he showed that with John 3:16. I never saw this. Somebody showed it. He goes, John 3:16 doesn't talk about heaven and hell. It's life or death, life or perish. And when he showed that to me, I go, how many times have I read that? I never realized that. And that's what we do. Awake, O sleepers. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are falling asleep. Lest you be sorrowing even as the rest also. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is an enemy. Man teaches today, death is your ticket. It's your ticket to paradise. And go, how diabolical. The scripture says everything is pinnacle, is pointing to the return of the Son. The King's coming back. So when people go to sleep, where are they? And my dad helped me that. I'm like, they're asleep? What does that mean? Sleep means asleep. But what does it mean? Zip it. So what does Yahweh teach us about death? It's asleep. And when we're asleep, what happens? You wake up and there's no concept of time. It could be 8 hours. Some people wake up from amnesia years later and have no concept, but they will wake up. You can imagine Jesus Christ, the reason why he had to die is because he's going to wake up King David. He's going to wake up Abraham, and he's going to say, wake up, all those sleepers. And he's going to fulfill all these things, and that's why he is exalted at the right hand. John 11, 12, the disciples, or I'll just read a couple. John 11, 11. These things said he, and after this he said unto him, Lazarus, our dear friend, hath gone to heaven. He has fallen asleep. Verse 12, the disciples therefore said unto the Lord, if he hath fallen asleep, he will recover. Then he explains, he's dead. Acts 7:60, kneeling down, Stephen, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge this against them, this sin. And having said this, he went to heaven, fell asleep. And here's a footnote for Psalm 6, David writes, there's no remembrance in death. For David indeed unto his own generation, having done service by the counsel of God, fell asleep, and was added to his fathers. And the easiest one is just put slept with his fathers. Not awake with his fathers in heaven. Here's David in Acts 2. Peter says David's right in his tomb right now. He's not ascended to the Father. 1 Corinthians 7:39, 1 Kings 2:10, 1 Kings 11:21, 1 Kings 11:43, 1 Kings 14:20, 14:31, 15:8, 15:24, 16:7, 16:28, 22:40. Those are all slept with his fathers. They're asleep. Keep reading. There's just the 25 that are on there. And Azariah slept. And so the point would be is that when by looking at the scriptures and helping people, we could be able to help them to say, when you're building something like a marriage, or you're going to have children, or a business, do the research, and you don't build on anything that one single scripture. It should be 20 or 30 scriptures. Here's another example. You need an online Bible to do this, but you might be able to do this with Blue Letter. This is a trick question, but what name do people call Yahweh? I have no problem calling him now. They'll go to Exodus 3. He is the I Am. How many times in scriptures did Yahweh introduce himself as the I Am? Actually, zero. Because it is, I'll become. And I'll become is what it says. But how many times he goes, I'll become? I got people who say, hey, Ace, how you doing? And that's my nickname from Facebook. But I don't introduce myself as Ace. It's an alias. And you say, there's one scripture that's taken out of context, and his name is I Am. That's okay to say. But the author wrote his own name 6,831 times that his name is Yahweh. My name is Yahweh, that is my name, and he is exalted. His son's name he writes 900, maybe 1,000 times. Is it important? Yeah.
Yeah.
But he writes his own name, and look at that. And that's something to build a foundation upon. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that the truth sets us free. And thank you for helping helping us. We're mature believers in here to be able to observe things in our own lives that could be almost ready to fall right over. And we thank you for helping us and sending people and teachings. We thank you for using your Holy Spirit inside of us, the Ruach Kodesh, to confirm things and lead us and guide us. And we know that if anything is comforting that is not from the Scriptures, then we should say that's not a real comfort. That is a false comforter. We should say we'll only let our Father comfort us. And our Father says, you want to know my will and who I am? It's written there in the Word. So we thank you for all these things. Know, my children, that I will wrap my arms around you if you let me. But it's up to you. Each one of you have been loaned a heart that I have given to you that belongs to me. And the purpose of your life is to see how much of that heart you'll give back to me. In your own eyes, you are finished products. Tip of the spear, you're at your pinnacle. But compare yourself to my son, and it will humble you, and it will show you how much more you have to learn. How boring is life if you have nothing to learn? How boring is a movie or a book if you already know the ending? Rejoice that there's more for you to give to me, and there's more that I will give you and bless you with. And I will set you free, lift you up, and I will reward you above anything you can imagine. Yea, I have given you my only begotten Son to show and prove my love to you. What would I withhold from a healthy, humble heart that asked for my help? I will send my Scriptures, I will send my angels, my prophets. But if you reject my Scriptures, I will not send my angels and my prophets, because you've already rejected me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.